Welcome back, folks. It's Thursday, and you're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio. I'm your host, Frank Whalen, and glad you're here as part of this global broadcast on this fine Thursday morning, July 27, 2006, about 9:01 a.m. here in the Central Time Zone. Again, folks, I strongly encourage you to pick up all of the writings there by Martin Zender, simply because they all make sense. And when you're talking about the scriptures, what's the common theme there, right? Everything's in the scriptures, so you should probably get a handle on all aspects of the scriptures and therefore how they're interpreted. How to quit church without quitting God, Martin Zender's Guide to Intelligent Prayer, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, Flawed by Design, and The Really Bad Thing About Free Will in my hand right here as we speak. Martin, welcome back.
Good to be back, as always.
Man, glad to have you here.
Hey, you know, God is his own best PR man. He makes these bold, bald statements. Speaking of hair, okay? God makes these bold statements that are right out there. I create evil. And the verse reference for that, by the way, is Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, I create evil. He's able to speak for himself. And it really irritates me when the theologians say, you've got to be careful about that. You can't tell that to everybody. They're trying to put a spin on it. They say, God, listen, you're really bad at this PR stuff. You make statements that really tick people off. I'll tell you what, we'll help you out. And we're going to modify this a little bit, and we'll explain it to people. We'll be your spin meisters. And God says, look, step aside. I don't need your help. And so that really irritates me. Now, the presence of evil, I'm going to make a shocking statement. I do for a living.
No, you don't. Get out of here.
The presence of evil is proof of the existence of God.
Okay, I'm trying to follow this. Go ahead.
All right, I'm going
to
explain
that. Dumb it down for me.
Sean made the statement that God withdraws, and therefore, since people are evil by default, they'll just keep being evil.
Okay.
But the truth is that evil self-destructs. Now, since God created evil, then that tells us that he's actively in it. It's not that it's a default setting that happened apart from his control, and now he steps away and the thing just runs itself, and when he comes in, all these good things happen. I believe that because of the nature of evil, it's self-destructive. Evil eats itself like a cancer. God has to work hard to keep his hand, to keep evil around, because if he left, it would destroy itself. Now that's a different way of looking at it.
That is. Well, what about the story of Job, for example? Isn't that a situation where God stepped back and allowed things to happen?
No, God doesn't allow things to happen. God causes things to happen. That's an event where we see God dispatching Satan. I mean, Satan comes to God, but Satan has no free will either.
Fair enough.
God controls everything. And so, in fact, it was God who said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That started everything wrong.
Oh, wow.
It is.
Yeah,
that's the first thing I
didn't even think about that.
God started the ball rolling with Job. It isn't like Satan had this brilliant idea.
Yeah.
Have you considered my servant? I always tell God, I said, okay, don't bring my name up, you know.
Yeah. The next time you're having a chat with Satan.
Have you considered my servant Martin?
Yeah.
Please don't. I got enough trouble.
Yeah, that's an excellent point, my friend. We're up to our first break here in the hour. Folks, we got a bunch of calls in the queue. Feel free to jump in there, 800-313-9443. Keep in mind, if you're in the queue and you drop out and you call back in, you're back to the end of the line. So be patient. We'll get to all of these calls. 1-800-313-9443. Back with the great Martin Zender and the adequate, frankly speaking, radio when we return right after this. Welcome back. You're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio, folks. I am your host, Frank Whalen, and our guest today, Martin Zender. Martin, welcome back to the big show.
Good to be back.
Man, I just checked out your website, and I saw there's a little thing with my name on there. That's very nice.
We want people to listen to the show.
Well, I appreciate that. I really do. You've been, like I said, a great source of answers for me, and I know the listeners are anxious to get back on the phone with you. Folks, our phone number, 800-313-9443. Terry in California, welcome to the show.
Hello.
Hello there.
Hi, Terry.
Hi. Glad to be here.
Good to have you on.
Well, I don't even know where to start, but I got a lot to say here. But first, I'd like to ask a couple of questions. I saw that at your website, too. And one thing on your website, it showed on there where you said that Jesus coming down here was a big mistake because he actually put us into probation. He actually did more harm than good or something like that.
No, you misunderstood me there.
Okay, go ahead. Clarify that.
I mentioned something on in my book, Martin Zender Goes to Hell, that the only time we hear of the doctrine, quote, of eternal torment is from the lips of Christ, supposedly. Okay, this is what people think. I was putting forth what the common religious belief is. If you look in the Old Testament, you find nothing that can be construed to teach eternal torment. What's the penalty for Adam disobeying?
No, I can explain that. Eternal torment, I can explain. The Bible explains itself. So go ahead.
Well, what's your question then?
Well, okay, just let me finish this now. Now, Adam disobeyed God. Nothing, you know, he was banished from the garden. No eternal torment. Moses came, the law of Moses, how terrible the law was. Worst thing to happen is you got stoned or shot in the heart with an arrow, you're dead. No eternal torment. There are all these opportunities for eternal torment to show up. They don't. And the only verses people can misconstrue to even remotely teach eternal torment are from the words in red in your Bible from Jesus Christ. So what I'm saying is, if that's the case, then the worst thing that ever happened to humanity was Jesus Christ coming, because before he came, nobody had this dramatic decision to make to either go to heaven or be tormented for eternity. Now, the, quote, Savior comes along, the, quote, Lamb of God, and we hear a doctrine more hideous, more heinous than anything that's ever been known to man. And my point was that how ludicrous that would be to say that the one, capital O, who came to save humanity, God saved the most heinous, hideous, horrifying message of all for him. And if that's the case, then we're all better off without him coming, because before that, nobody could go to hell, supposedly, right? How can you go to hell unless you have a Savior to base it on, unless you have the cross to either accept or reject? Without the cross, nobody goes to hell. Now that the cross has come, it's the line in the sand, and you can either go to heaven or hell. And I'm saying better off if he hadn't come, if this indeed is the case, which it's not. There. Next.
Okay, well, that's not true. That's not true.
Wait a minute.
Before the cross, you still go to hell. Before the cross.
Well, okay. You know, we could get in a whole subdivision here.
But there is no place called hell in the first place to start out with. There's nothing in the scripture.
Well, then how can you just say that before the cross you can go to hell even though there is no hell?
That's a good question.
You can be judged and go to the hellfire.
Wait a minute. You just said there's no hell.
No, there is no place called hell. No, there isn't.
Oh, what is it then? Is it a time called hell?
No, it's a the Bible. I just go with what the scripture said. I don't go.
Well, tell me. Tell me what it says.
The scripture very clearly says it is the cloud of hellfire.
Oh, but cloud. It's not. It's not a place. It's not a time. It's a thing.
Hell is in the Bible, and is there's two or three words I can't remember them all. One of them is Sheol. It means darkness.
No,
there's no life.
Sheol means unseen. It's translated Sheol, and the New Testament equivalent of that is Hades. It does not mean
darkness. Yeah, it means Hades. It's a place of darkness.
No, not true.
Death. It means
not
death.
True. Not true.
Yes, it is true.
Terry, you're wrong.
H-A-D-E-S is the Greek word. H-A means not. And
yeah, Hades.
The suffix D-E-S means seen. It means unseen. That is the literal meaning of the word Hades. Nothing to do with darkness. There's another word for darkness, and that ain't it.
Hades, the reason they use the word Hades is because back in those days, there was a graveyard up there where they took the sacrificial animals. It was a stinking, nasty, a very terrible place.
You're talking
place.
About the Valley of Ben-Hinnom.
It was a place called Hades.
No,
that's what it was called.
You're confusing Hades with the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, translated Gehenna in the New Testament. That's a whole different word, Gehenna and Hades. You're confusing those two. One is a valley southwest of Jerusalem.
Okay, let me ask you this. You're what day do you think the Sabbath is?
Boy, we're changing gears quick here.
Yeah.
What day do you think the Sabbath is?
The Sabbath is Saturday.
Okay.
So,
okay,
Terry,
any more questions?
Terry, hold on. Terry, okay. I got this to say. If you can't understand basic tongue-in-cheek satire in Martin Zender's comment about Jesus and hell, I don't expect you to understand the scriptures. You're all over the place, and you're wrong. So, see ya. Let's go to Dale in Michigan. Dale, welcome to the show.
Good morning, gentlemen. How are you?
Good morning.
Morning, Dale.
I got a couple of questions for Martin, but first, Frank.
Yes.
Why would you punish me by putting me at the end of the line when God caused my call to be dropped?
Well, then I'm not punishing you, then, am I?
Oh,
right?
Good one.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Well, I'm glad you called back.
Great. Martin.
Yes, sir.
First question. What in the world is it about showers that allow us to think?
It's the isolation. We're finally separated from all the distractions of the world. We're in this little cubicle where we
the
can hear.
The white noise of the
with
the
wonderful
water.
Echo, you know, and it's a good place to sing, too, because of that echo. It's an isolation chamber.
There's man, it's
those.
Great, isn't it?
Yes, wonderful.
Second question. Yesterday, you alluded to being tethered to your, or mm-hmm. I'm sorry, that you were, how do I put it? Your will or your freedom was mm-hmm. tethered by God because of the length of your phone cord.
Well, that was another tongue-in-cheek statement.
Right. Exactly. And I guess I would like you to elaborate on
excellent.
The false teaching that you were alluding to.
Sure. Be happy to do that.
Great.
There's a teaching that says we're like a horse on a tether or a dog on a leash, fly in a jar, what have you. And the idea is people want the best of both worlds. They want to have their cake and eat it too. They want to say, well, God is in control, thus the jar or the tether. But within that realm, you can do whatever you want. You're free within the tether. And for one thing, I would say, why is it that mankind is trying to come up with an analogy of God's of how he deals with his creatures when God already has one, namely the potter and the clay? I'll answer my own question. People hate the analogy of the potter and the clay.
Mm-hmm.
And so they try to come up with something better or different because they so hate the idea of being clay. They so hate it. And so, well, let's make it like a dog on a leash or a fly in a jar. Let's say that we're free to buzz around here or to walk out mm-hmm. to the extent. But what that tells me, that's really a bad, bad analogy because that's telling me that I'm free up to a certain point and that God takes over after that. Well, that's saying that God does not take over until that point. So God does not control me within that tether. God does not control. I'd like to emphasize those words. That is false teaching. There is no line. It's an invention of man to put a line there. And in these analogies, the line represents the edge of the jar, the end of
right.
the leash, the end.
That's like the gray area of have
exactly.
your cake, eat it, too, that we discussed yesterday. So you can have
exactly.
a little bit of free will and a little bit of
predestination. Yeah, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit pregnant. It's just so false. It's so false. The only line is our perception. We lose track of God when his arm disappears. His arm is always there, like I said yesterday. He's directing everything, but occasionally he chooses for his arm to disappear. We don't see it. We don't feel it. And so in our humanity, and our stupidity, really, we assume that he's left town. I can't see him. I don't feel his coercion, so he must not be there. That's false teaching. That's
excellent.
A good question,
that's
Drew.
Very
I'm, glad,
good.
I'm glad we got to hammer that down
yeah.
a little tighter than we did yesterday, maybe.
Absolutely. Dale, anything
Dale,
further?
Did I call you Drew?
I think you're calling everybody Drew.
I'm calling everybody
We're
Drew,
all
okay?
Drew.
I'm just going to tell everybody that calls is Drew to me, so don't take offense.
Okay. Dale? Okay. Oh, no, I wasn't done with him. I was just done with people. Look, here's the thing, and as far as that goes, I'm not going to hang up on anybody. I'm going to let you get your point out, but if you're just going to argue and not know what you're talking about and contradict yourself every other sentence, there's really no point. It's just eating up airtime, and we have precious little today.
And Dale didn't do that. Dale asked a good question.
No, Dale.
Yeah, that wasn't
yeah.
Dale was that's right on. Hey, Frank.
No, that was Chris that hung up on him, by the way.
Oh, okay.
Chris is in the crosshairs. Yeah.
All right. Hey, can I say something
yeah.
about evil?
About what?
I made a startling statement before the last break
yes.
about that God is evil would self-destruct apart from God.
That's right. And we said that there was only about 30 seconds left, and then you bring it back up when there's 30 seconds left.
I know.
I still love you. Go ahead.
Okay, well, this is interesting. This is an illustration from Scripture. At the end of this eon, of this age, comes the kingdom age. Now, at the end of the 1,000 years, God is going to bind Satan and set him in what's called the submerged chaos, all right? He's going to bind Satan. It seems that we don't read of there being a struggle. We don't see Satan running from God, going around the planet at the speed of light, God chasing him like the roadrunner and the coyote. It seems pretty simple for God, just, I'm going to bind Satan now, wraps the chains, and he's bound. Here's my question.
Mm-hmm.
Why didn't he do it in the Garden of Eden before all this started, if it's so darn easy? Mm-hmm. Why didn't he do it before the crucifixion, when Satan himself entered Judas? Could have evaded that. That didn't, quote, have to happen. Why didn't he do it in the garden? If it's so easy for him, why doesn't he do it? Because he wants him around to fulfill his purpose.
Excellent point. Stay with us, folks. We'll be back in 3 minutes. More phone calls at 800-313-9443. Stay with us. Folks, glad you're here. Thursday morning, you're listening to Frankly Speaking Radio. Welcome back. Martin Zender, our special guest today.
Hello.
Are you there? There you are.
Hello.
Okay. So we can keep taking calls, or you can expand further on that point that you left off with there.
Where did we leave off?
Talking about, huh?
Where did we leave off again?
You were talking about the element of... as far as Satan's role in the whole thing,
if it's so easy
to kind of control him, then...
Exactly,
you know, okay.
Yeah. That, to me, that's evidence that,
oh, sure.
that God needs him to enact his purposes, and Satan himself is going to be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know why that's so shocking, and people just, you can't say that. Well, God says it in Colossians 1:20, through the blood of the cross, going to reconcile all things to himself, whether those in the heavens or those on the earth. That's pretty all-inclusive.
Yeah.
All-inclusive spheres.
All-inclusive, using the word all.
And God created Satan.
Yeah.
He was a sinner from the beginning, and he's fulfilling his purpose. He's the most miserable creature in the universe. I'm not like the Rolling Stones. I really don't have any sympathy for the devil. In a way, I do, though, because Satan has no free will either. Mm-hmm. But Satan is not aware of the control God has. Let's take a call, maybe, Frank, and then I'm going to go to a passage in Isaiah that's going to really illustrate this thing of that I tried to demonstrate earlier while walking through here about knowing God's in control, but yet being able to enjoy the active life at the same time.
Sounds good to me. Rob in Canada, welcome to the show.
Hello?
Yes, Rob,
hey,
welcome
Rob.
To the show.
Hey, Rob. This is Brother Rob.
Brother Rob, good to hear from you.
Yeah. Got to run out the door soon, but I just wanted to say that I appreciate everything God has done with your show, Frank.
Oh, thank you.
And bringing Martin on the show is a blessing in so many ways.
Amen.
It's unbelievable. The message that's getting out from Martin Zender is truly... a great thing.
I agree.
It's good to know. It's good to know you're out there listening, Rob.
Yeah. Well, you know me. I'm from Calgary. You know me.
I do know you.
Oh,
yeah.
Okay.
Rob has contacted me once or twice.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, that's great, you know, because I think there's an element here. There's a commonality that we're seeing, and that is that, you know, the truth is the truth, you know, no matter where you live or any of that stuff. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm glad. I'm glad that you called in.
I started my journey with this about 5 or 6 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And when I first got a hold of the Sin series and the Sovereignty series
mm-hmm.
from Martin Zender, that was liberating to me.
Yeah.
Especially the Sin series, because I was caught up in this thing, well, I can't screw up.
Yes.
Because if I screw up, I'm going to be punished by this hateful God, you know, and I realize, you know, once you realize the grace of God,
mm-hmm.
it's unbelievable.
It's deliverance.
It's liberating.
Yeah,
yes.
Literally. Yeah. Yeah.
And,
I'm glad that God used that for you.
Yeah. And I'm so thankful for Martin and his family and everything, you know, that is the message and the ministry that he's doing there. Because
mm-hmm.
it's truly getting out to the little guy.
Yes.
And this is what's important. You know, we don't have to use no flowery language, no Greek and Hebrew to get a message out. We
sure.
can talk to them on their level.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the beauty part about that.
Well, very, very well put, Rob. And I think, you know, you've touched on a couple of points, too. You know, we're talking about Martin's books. His website, a whole wealth of resources available there to people who choose to look into this. And that's the problem, is that a lot of people would ask a question, and then again, you know, it's been addressed before, maybe in this interview, maybe in past interviews, maybe in past books, maybe on the website, maybe in audio recordings. I mean, there's a lot of different aspects out there, and you know, people can get their questions answered. They absolutely can.
Yeah. I just want to bring this other quick point.
Sure.
My wife, when I first started understanding truth, she was so antagonistic towards it. She didn't want to hear it. She goes, "What's this truth?" It was driving her crazy because I was talking about it, and she hated when I was talking about it because I was bringing it out from other sources such as the Unsearchable Riches and different concordant material. But when I brought her Jeff's Martin's material, then she started to hear it. It was great. She opened up to it.
Mm-hmm.
It was unbelievable.
Well, you know what it
how
is?
How fast that changed.
Yeah. Well, the way I noticed it is, and as a talk show host who's done a significant amount of research into sort of blowing the myths of the various doctrines, the various organized religions out of the water, well, here I was reading a book by a guy who was an ex-Catholic to a guy, meaning me, an ex-Catholic, and thinking it's just going to be like, you know, history, fact, like pointing the finger saying, this is what you've been a part of. This is the evil that you have been a member of for so long. And instead it was like, let's have some fun with this. Let's do this, you know, in a loving way, open arms with a little bit of humor tossed in. And it was wonderful. Stay with us, folks. Welcome back, folks. You're listening to Thursday's edition of Frankly Speaking Radio. I've got about 25 minutes left in the program. You know, I'm so glad Rob called there. And again, folks, I want to wholeheartedly recommend Martin Zender, the Martin Zender Experience, because it's more so than just the books. But, you know, when I first read How to Quit Church Without Quitting God, one of the things that impressed me and made me laugh out loud is the fact that you can be spiritual without having that sort of false piety, that false humility that the church kind of inspires in people. Which is why when they go into church, they have you know, aside from the sitting, kneeling, standing thing, they have their, you know, one where their eyes are closed and their head is down, looking at their shoes, or the one where their eyes are closed and their chin is up, you know, looking up at the ceiling. That's pretty much the poses, and again, that you got the humility and the righteousness poses, and I think they're great as a joke. But again, the reality of the situation is that we are flawed human beings, and you know, sometimes when you know you're walking down the street and the ice is you know, the road is icy and somebody falls, you laugh. You just maybe sometimes can't help. It's not necessarily the most moral thing to do, but it's still it's funny, and I like irreverence. I do. And in Martin Zender's book, I remember he had taken the writings of a very prominent Christian leader who we're all familiar with, who had written a book about cults and had a certain amount of, I don't know if it was 19 criteria, by which one could determine is something a cult or is it not. So Martin decides to put the Catholic Church up to the task and, you know, does that. But then, just to make it fair, he decides to hold himself to the same criteria to find out if he himself qualifies as a cult. And I'm glad to say he does not. Martin, welcome back.
Thanks. You know, not just the Catholic Church,
yes,
but I put the Christian religion itself up against there.
Yeah.
And because a lot of the Protestant types will say, oh, yeah, well, the Catholics, they're way off. We're far beyond that. But
yeah, just organized religion. Sure.
Yeah, because the shock of that book, I suppose, is that I start poking a little at the Catholics because, like you, I'm from that background.
Sure.
And then I gradually get into the fact, well, look, the rest of you that are along with me now, yeah, he's right about those Catholics. Now I start pointing the finger a little bit at
a
little broader brush, and then that people maybe get uncomfortable then. But throw in a cartoon now and then to keep them interested.
There you go.
I love the cartoons. I flip through books
cartoons
to look for pictures. That's what I do.
Mm.
And if I can flip through a book and see a picture, it's that much more interesting.
Absolutely.
To me.
Well, you got some great pictures and artwork in your books. I will say that, too. Well, let's keep going with the calls here. We got Gunny in Arkansas. Welcome to the show.
Frank, thank you, Frank. Hello, Martin.
Hey,
hello,
brother.
Gunny.
Hey, you know, just a comment. I fully embrace the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. To do otherwise would be to assume his position.
Amen.
I would rather have God making my decisions for me.
Right.
One comment I'd like to make on a practical level here, guys, as we dwell in only a temporal world, heaven and hell is between your ears. The power of the mind is absolute. It's as we dwell here in this world, people live in hell and people live in heaven. And a lot of times that is a choice. It's where do you want to live?
Sure.
The sovereignty of God will set you free.
Right.
And Frank, best wishes to you. I know you've already recognized my voice. I'm still here. He still lives.
Wonderful.
And
well, why don't you
pass my good wishes on?
Yes, thanks, sir.
Thanks for the call, Gunny.
Excellent point. God bless you, sir.
Be talking to you, man.
Yeah, stay safe, man. Get a hold of me. Right there. Obviously, a military man gets it. It's about the it's about your perspective. And, Martin, I think that perspective comes from belief.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? He's saying that you know, it's how you perceive things that would determine if you're just existing in a hellish existence or if you're existing in a heavenly existence, which is why you can see the richest, most influential person in the world walk around looking all morose, and the person in tattered rags who hasn't had a shower in months is walking around with a big old smile on their face. You're like, well, that person, they're both obviously insane. Yeah, that's the perspective. But as you had said, you know, one aspect of the free will and predestination coin, one side of it brings you hope. The other side brings you a certain amount of terror.
Mm-hmm.
So, it does exist in your mind based on perception shaped by belief.
Well, you know, people...
That was a brilliant insight.
Yeah, people can actually die in their sleep from horrifying dreams. And, you know, you can see people, they're twitching and they're screaming in their sleep about something that's not even happening. That gives you a sense of the power of the mind. And the Apostle Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's using a figure of speech there, as if it is important to think on things that are true and right. Paul said, you know, let your affection be set on things above, not those things that are on the earth. And to set your affection is a euphemistic way of saying, you know, focus your mind, because it is important what we think about. This isn't some mind doctrine that's going to change your personality. It's just that there are true things and there are false things. There are things that look like they're going to take over. The evil in the world looks terrible, looks heinous. We're not to focus on that. And when we focus on the right things, then we'll have the peace that the caller was just talking about. Hey, speaking of perspective, I got to bring up this account from Scripture about the king of Assyria. This is really illustrative of a perspective of things and why I think this gets at the heart of what we're talking about. First of all, this potter and the clay business you've been talking about, that's a scriptural analogy. In Jeremiah chapter 18, God sent Jeremiah down to the house of a potter for a specific reason. He actually did this, went down the hill, saw this guy work, and God told him, that's Israel in my hand. It was a simple analogy that a kid could understand. Paul takes that and expands on it. That's the way God is with everyone. His hands are on the clay. Now, in Isaiah chapter 10, God is raising up an enemy against Israel, the king of Assyria. This is what he says in verse 5. Woe, Assyria, club of my anger, and a rod he in their hands is my menace. Okay, I'm going to slow down there. He in their hand is my menace. God is taking hold of the king of Assyria. And he says, among a nation polluted will I send him. That nation that's polluted was Israel. And against the people, object of my rage, will I instruct him. And so God is taking hold of the king of Assyria as a man would take a hold of a rod or a club. This is the club of my anger. And look at this, though. Verse 7, yet he, the king of Assyria, not so is he planning. His heart, not so is devising. For to exterminate is in his heart, and to cut off nations, not a few. So in the mind of the king of Assyria, he gets this idea one day, you know, I'm going to go up and kick butt in Israel. I'm just going to take those people apart. And it's in his mind, in his planning, his heart, he is not devising. He has no consciousness whatsoever that he is a club in God's hand. That's the amazing thing here.
Yeah.
And he says, God really says this against him in verse 13, for he says, by the vigor of my hand, I did it. By my wisdom, for understanding, have I. I am taking away the boundaries of the peoples and their equipment I rob. I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And this is a heathen king. This isn't a believer or anything. This is somebody that doesn't even know God, and God's taking hold of him, and yet the man has no realization of it whatsoever. And this section, it finishes up this way. Will the axe beautify itself over the one hewing with it? That strikes at the crux of everything. The axe boasting of itself over the one hewing with it. Should the chief's mace magnify itself over the one waving it? As if a club is also waving the one raising it. As if a rod is raising one who is not wood. You get this crazy idea that the rod, thing being used by God, is controlling God. And that's this whole thing with free will. God is controlling us. We're not controlling him. And there's sometimes just no consciousness of it. And again, I can't emphasize this enough. Since people don't feel God moving them, they assume he's not. And that's a wrong assumption. And we're getting a peek behind the curtain in Isaiah chapter. I love these little peeks behind the curtain. There's not many of them in Scripture, but here's one where this king is, I'm doing this to Israel. And God say, no, you're a club in my hand. I just love that.
Yeah, I like that too. It's very, very comforting, as, again, was brought up yesterday by our caller. You know, it's good to be able to get these kind of insights, these perspectives, to know that God's hand is on us, on our lives, in all that we do and all that occurs to us.
And one more verse here from Isaiah 45, sure, verse 9. In the same context where God says he creates evil, will anyone contend with his former, capital F, the one who forms? Will anyone contend with his former, the earthenware, with the ceramist? Is the clay saying to the potter, what are you making?
And
yet this is what we see today. What are you making? What are you doing? How dare you?
And that's interesting, too, because that almost indicates, like, how can we even comprehend? Like, God's like, you know what? You're nothing. You're clay.
I don't want to say you're nothing. And I know the sense in which you say that, but I don't want to give anybody an excuse to lapse into fatalism.
No.
Right?
I'm not doing that.
I know you didn't mean that.
I'm saying,
nothing.
Let's say, in comparison. Let's say, for example, that you are, in fact, a ceramist. I think that was the word you used.
Mm-hmm.
And you're making a ceramic sculpture. I mean, you are like, hey, look, I'm intelligent. I can walk and talk. I can do these things. And here is this thing I've created that is virtually non-existent as far as intelligence compared to me. Right. I mean, right. We would say, I think that ceramics do not have intelligence except in some B-grade horror movies. But what I'm getting at here is that comparatively, are we not exactly the same to God?
Yes.
Of course we are. In which case, how can we comprehend? People are like, well, that doesn't make sense to you.
Exactly.
Anyway.
Exactly.
Climb it off the soapbox, man.
Hey, yeah. Isaiah 64:8. Now, Yahweh, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the former, and the doing of thy hand are we all. 64:8, Isaiah.
Hmm.
The doing of thy hand are we all.
I like that.
Either believe it or not, doesn't change the facts. And this goes back to what you were saying about why God humbles people, why God has terrible things happen in people's lives. It brings them to a realization of this. You see, it helps them understand this. Otherwise, they would never get it.
Well, speaking of never getting it, Terry in California is back. Terry, welcome to the show.
Earlier.
Hello, Terry.
Hello.
Yes.
Yeah, I got cut off earlier.
Yeah, I know, because you were just running around in circles. We got tired watching you.
Oh, I see. Well, we disagree. You're running around in circles?
It's not disagree. You're wrong.
Oh,
you
I'm wrong. You're right.
Yeah, you no.
Exactly.
It has nothing to do with that.
Listen,
see, you can't even listen. You know why you can't listen? Because you're talking. See, you contradicted your own statements like 15 times.
Go ahead.
No, I've already gone. See, you're not listening because you're talking. You go ahead.
I haven't got a chance to talk yet.
That's funny because we've been hearing your voice since you came up. Go ahead.
Okay. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God and is profitable to doctrine and proof and correction for the instructions in righteousness.
Right.
Okay. In 2 Peter 1:20, I think it's 1:20, no prophecy in scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, scripture is not to be determined and interpreted by man. The Bible interprets itself. It explains itself.
Well,
so why don't you believe it?
Yeah, I was going to say.
I do believe it.
Well, you're
saying here, there's a lot of things you're saying here that is not biblical. I've heard you read a few scriptures already, and you're misinterpreting those scriptures.
Well, the first thing I heard you do
was your scriptures are biblical.
The first thing I heard you do was confuse Gehenna and Hades.
Okay. No, I didn't. Anyway,
just
forget about that.
Terry, you're an idiot.
Forget about that.
I'm done.
Okay, let me ask you this.
Terry, we're done with you.
That's a good
one. See you, buddy. By the way, I should point out to everyone that he called up and was ranting and raving about how we're all Satanists, too. So.
Satanists?
Yeah.
Interesting.
Yeah. No, it's not interesting. It's lunacy. And
well,
you know what?
Too, yeah.
Look. I'm saying this because this is what I think. I think that people like that are put out here to drive us all crazy. You know, I have a feeling that Terry from California is actually Pastor Terry from California. And Pastor Terry is going to go and spread his infection among his masses. Go on. Drink the Kool-Aid, my friend. Ben in Arkansas, welcome to the show.
Hello, there?
Yes.
I'm enjoying this.
Well, good.
I'll take the morning off and listen to this any day.
Good.
You know, it's amazing, and I don't know whether you noticed this or not, but a few years ago, my best friend, attorney, and whatever, he began to bring this stuff up to me, and at first I thought, you know, you are out of your mind. And after about 2 years of it, I thought, well, I'll study and find out, you know, where to block him. And my wife said, you know, for months I saw you up in the middle of the night agonizing over it. Well, the reason I agonized over it, because I found he was right. And, you know, and I like what Jesus said when he's talking to Pilate, those that are of the truth listen to me, or they hear me.
Mm-hmm.
You know that place in the scriptures?
Sure.
But one of the things that I was going to ask you, if you notice the same trend, like with Terry or whatever, I mean, once you get to know this stuff, I love to go Christian tipping. You know, you kind of allow them, you know, you allow them to kind of get themselves in the corner, and then you just tip them over. And then they sit and beller and they blindside you with, you know, what day is the Sabbath and all this other kind of stuff. No, let's get back to the original question.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Get back to the original question. If God, and they can't explain the tree of life being blocked. They want to believe in hell. We've had one guy say, you ain't taking my hell away. And I said, hey, we're not going to take your hell away. You can have it, you know, if you want it.
Mm-hmm.
But let me ask you this. If you truly love God, And if hell, as we've been taught, is not true, then if we preach it, isn't that slander?
Yes.
Then we slander God.
We do. Paul accused the Jews, he says, because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the nations.
Right.
What a paradox. The very people who are supposed to be God's friends and proclaiming the word, they twisted his word, and the world scoffed at God because of them. And you're right. The same thing is happening in the Christian religion. They're slandering God. People are running away from God because of them. The more they talk, the worse it gets.
It is. And, I don't know whether you lose friends. I mean, I've lost friends. I've lost a lot of friends. And because they just don't get it. And sometimes, I know once you see it, you really cannot go back. And
right.
It's right there in the scripture. The man talks about interpretation. In fact, that's what he's doing. He's interpreting it himself.
Yes.
Rather than digging down and saying exactly what is this. And ask questions. You cannot. I think the thing that really bothered me most, asking intelligent questions, which we need to, that if over 50% of the stuff that I've been taught in Christianity is false, then Christianity is fast becoming a false religion based on a true Messiah.
Wow.
That's
hang on, folks. Be right back, folks. Stay with us. Friends, welcome back. Glad you're here with us today. It's a fine Thursday morning. It has been an action-packed 2 days, folks, and it is brought to you in great part by our esteemed guest here today, Martin Zetter. Martin, welcome back.
It's been action-packed, all right.
It's been incredible, man. And Ben is still with us. Ben, go ahead and finish up, my friend.
I'm still here.
All right.
No, it amazes me. It shocked me. I think when my wife said that, I've watched you in agony, I'd get up 2, 3 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and I dig, and, because I realized that so much of what I'd been taught growing up was just not true. And I finally got to a point, well, what is true?
Mm-hmm.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Jesus is his son. And I just said, Father, I'm going to start over here and try to rework all this. And since then, it's been beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
I noticed there's just a major gap, it seems, between me and organized religion as this thing goes.
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
It seems I run into the same kind of people. It seems that the wives of these people always have difficulty with it.
Mm-hmm.
Mine did. I mean, I thought we were going to end up in divorce court with it. It was that bad.
Mm-hmm.
But, she came around and she began to see it. But I run into different people. I guess want your feedback on this. Some of them dig in. You ain't taking my hell away from
right.
me. And others will dig in and they'll say, well, that does make sense.
Mm.
Especially when they quote scripture.
Right.
And I show them that scripture does not exist.
I love those.
Oh, I love it.
Hey,
love
Ben,
it.
We're out of time. I'll let Martin respond. Thank you so much for that excellent,
Ben.
Excellent point to
Good
take
call.
Us out. Yeah. Martin, your thoughts on that?
There are people that are entrenched, and I take comfort in the fact that God is entrenching them. God himself is doing that opposition. Romans 9, we've been working toward that all day. God hardens whom he will harden. He has mercy on whom he will have mercy. So when I find somebody in that situation, I don't waste time. I don't waste any more time. I say, okay, it's in God's hands. I like to talk to people who are more malleable of spirit, who God has raised up as vessels of mercy, and so it's much more rewarding to talk to those people. Anybody who wants to share this truth, let God be your guide, and don't beat yourself over the head by beating on a brick wall.
Absolutely.
And look, do I have time? I need to get an analogy in
yes.
here that just bowled me over. Someone gave a testimony once. It wasn't a religious testimony or a scriptural testimony. Mm-hmm. There was a businessman traveling on a jet airliner, and there was some emergency on the plane, and they were getting into emergency land position. There was just something wrong, and this man felt that his life was going to end. He was a businessman. I think he was sitting in the first class section of the airplane working on his computer and his charts and everything. And he said, when I was faced with my imminent death, instead of fear and horror, he said, I had this vast relief, like suddenly all of the responsibilities, all the things my nose has been into minutely, all the control I think I have was let loose, and I saw that there's only one in control. And he said he couldn't believe the peace that came over him when he realized this. And now I'm saying this, that God has given some of us that feeling now before the emergency.
Right.
He used the emergency for that man to realize, oh, my gosh, it is all God. But you know what? It was always that way. God always had control of things, but he was so in the narrow vision of his own perspective that he didn't feel it. It was always that way, Frank. That's what I was talking about yesterday. We have this treasure, and God brought this crisis, and he realized it. How wonderful that God brings to some of us that realization now without us having to be going down on an
right.
airplane.
And as things get worse and worse around the world, there only will be one thing that will never let us down, and that is God. And Martin, you are quite his worker here, my friend. God bless you and all that you do. Folks, see you tomorrow.